In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you sit, please? When someone leaves us as a result of death or travel or through circumstance, it can be very difficult, can't it, to see any great benefit in the separation of one person from another. In fact, and no doubt all of us, if not many of us, will have experienced this grief and pain when we are separated from someone we love. And yet, Jesus said in our text this morning, from the Gospel of John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. So let's explore from our gospel passage this morning the benefits of our Lord's departure from the earth. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may your word always be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your Son's greater glory, may it always be our supreme concern through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Writing to the Christians in Ephesus, the Apostle Paul said, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to his riches and glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being." Have you ever paused to consider the riches, Paul calls them, the riches of God's glory referenced in that passage? Do you marvel at the profound generosity and graciousness of God? Our God is the giver of all good gifts, and he loves to display his glory in bestowing gifts upon his people. In Psalm 84, which is for me one of the most beloved psalms in the entire Psalter, we are assured that the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing, notice, does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Such profound generosity and graciousness from God. Consider the Bible. What a great gift. Consider the fellowship of fellow pilgrims with whom we serve the Lord. Consider the Lord's Day today. Consider the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit. There is no end to the generosity and graciousness of God. And yet there is no greater gift than God giving us himself. We have the Father as our Father, our Heavenly Father. He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, the inestimable gift to his people, providing for us full and free salvation. And he has given us the Holy Spirit. And this, brothers and sisters, is the benefit of Christ's departure from the earth. I invite you to open your Bibles with me at John chapter 16, or look in the worship bulletin, the order of service. Two wonderful truths that I want to share with you from these opening verses of John chapter 16. They're not all original to me, but I hope they will be as impacting to you as they are to me. Here's the first one in verses 1 to 4. Look with me of John chapter 16. The advantage of Christ's word. When you read this passage attentively, you will notice that the Lord Jesus wove into the whole passage these wonderful references to the value of his word. In fact, he does it five times. Look with me. Verse 1, I have said all these things to you. Verse 4, I have said these things to you again in verse 4, that you may remember that I told them to you. In verse 6, do you notice? I have said these things to you, and in verse 7, I tell you the truth. Woven all the way through these verses these seven verses, Jesus is reinforcing the fact that he placed value, significant value, weighty value on his word. He is saying, I've spoken, I've said these things, I tell you the truth, you will remember these things that I told you. This is the advantage of knowing and receiving the word of God. So the repetition we see here in these five references is a means of reinforcement. It is as if Jesus is getting out his highlighter and highlighting these things to us. He's driving home, my word, my word, my word has been given to you. And this is the substance and sustenance which will serve you and sustain you in the days to come. A permanent, fully sufficient word is given to the Lord's people. And again, this is remarkable. With the Lord's blessing, all people in all places have access to the word that Christ has delivered. We have access to it this morning. People in Mongolia, at the tip of Argentina, people in Alaska, in a small village in Central Africa, everywhere else who have received the Holy Scriptures in their language are able to take up the Word of God and to read it and meditate upon it constantly and to hear the Word of the Lord. And this is why we must support those mission agencies that are dedicated to translation work and giving the Scripture in every language that is yet to receive it. For those who have received it, no longer are we constrained to be with Jesus in Jerusalem in order to hear his word. The 7.8 billion people in the world today are not required to go and find a personal audience with the Lord Jesus to get an earshot to receive his word or to hear what he said. Here it is in verse 4. Look with me. I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. That's why we place such an emphasis on hearing and receiving and teaching and rehearsing the Word of God in our Anglican churches. The Lord has given us the advantage of His Word. And here it is this morning in our hands. And look at the benefit of having heard and received his word. Verse 1, go back with me. I have said these things to you, said Jesus, to keep you from falling away. His word is there to support us. It's there again in verse 4, do you see? But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Notice what Jesus is underscoring here. In the days to come, when the circumstances will be difficult, when the pressure is on, I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. And notice two words in verse 1. Look with me in the passage. Notice the two words, falling away. I have given you my word. I have anchored you, secured you, planted you. Verse 1, where? Within my word, so that when these things that I'm about to describe come upon you, you will not fall away from following me and the truth about my word. What is it that Anglicans believe about the word of God? We believe that the word of God, the Holy Scriptures, contain all things necessary for salvation. That whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not required of any man that it should be believed as an article of the faith or thought to be requisite or necessary for salvation. The Word of God is a means of grace to preserve and enable His people to persevere in the faith. That's why we read it and understand it, even in the face of great hostility. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples here about persecution and suffering. He says there is going to be persecution for his followers. And don't we see that around the world today? The merciless targeting of Christians, driven by a hatred of the Christian faith and the truth of God's word, emerges as the common denominator in hundreds of testimonies of persecution from our suffering brothers and sisters in Christ. one out of every seven Christians lives in a country where Christians endure some form of persecution for the faith. Now, Jesus has already spoken about this, and you've been looking at that here at Good Shepherd in John's Gospel towards the end of the previous chapter. But here in our text today, he tells us that the persecutors will be those who have a blind infatuation with false religion. Think, if you would, of Saul of Tarsus before his conversion. There he is, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He belongs to a sect which has abandoned and forsaken and repudiated Christ, the Lord of glory, the gospel, and in doing so has reputed the true religion, the Old Testament scriptures, and the Messiah himself. And Saul of Tarsus hated Christ. He hated the gospel and those who belonged to Christ. And he was aflame with passion, and he sought to stamp out Christ and his followers. And yet, after his conversion, Paul tells us, probably thinking of himself, that there is such a thing as a zeal for God without knowledge. That's Romans chapter 10. You can be enthusiastic, you can be zealous and passionate, but what is such enthusiasm without the Word of God? Passion is not inherently valuable. People can be very sincere, and they can be very sincerely wrong. Think of the Spanish Inquisition. 3 centuries of religious intolerance, all in the name of God torturing, mutilating, and subjecting converts to the most horrific forms of torture known in the history of the world. You see, zeal for God, that was not according to knowledge. And look with me in our text, in our gospel text this morning, in John chapter 16, verse 3. They fight against God because they have not known the Father nor me. And this is spine tingling. The danger of ungodliness in opposing Christ and his ways and his commissioned servants. And it's very sober, and it has a very sad picture of the unbelieving world that we have around us. And yet, we have known that this would be the way from the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, do you recall, reveals that the devil would be out to accomplish these very things. And whether he used ridicule and disdain, or whether he used torture and death, his aim is the same. God comes into the world with good news, and he sends his servants forth to proclaim the good news, and they come with a trumpet declaring the riches that are to be found in Christ alone and his gospel, and there are those who rise up against it almost immediately, who seek to obliterate the presence of Christ in this world and subject Christians to all kinds of indignation and torture and persecution. Look at the attempts in our own nation to eradicate Christianity from the public square, from the public school system, or how the courts now interpret marriage or the sanctity of every human life. Jesus says you are forewarned. And thus this morning, because he forewarns us, we are also forearmed. The great temptation for Christians today is in fact infidelity to the Word of God. The great temptation is to tone down the message. The great temptation is to downplay the Word of God. The great temptation is just to read the Bible. Good though that is, we must also believe the Word of God. And when the pressure comes, and come it will, Jesus says that, grasp the nettles and stand with Christ, and in the name of Christ, verse 4, look with me, exercise your memory and remember and recollect and rehearse the words that Jesus Christ has given you. And you can only do this by reading and hearing and receiving and studying and believing the Word of God which has been entrusted to us. Many years ago, when I was privileged to work more acutely with the persecuted church, I was in Indonesia, and I met a young woman whose name was Sirtasi. She was worshipping in church as we are today, and into her church service barged Muslim terrorists, randomly and indiscriminately shooting people. And they took her and took a gun to her face and shot her through the side of the face, leaving her maimed and disfigured for life. When I met her through the translator, she said to me, "I must forgive because Jesus Christ has forgiven me." He taught her to forgive through his word. She knew the word of God. And in that moment of pressure, she rehearsed the word of God as she forgave her torturers. Jesus taught us they may be able to kill the body, but we fear the one who can kill both body and throw the soul into everlasting hell. It is the fear of God that delivers us from the snares of the fear of man. And if we are living in the sight of God and close communion with God, walking in the fear of God, immersed in the word of God, we will be safe. We have nothing to fear. Walking through the waters, he will be there through the flames alongside us. And nowhere else can we find this level of safety and assurance. Only in Christ. Only in Christ and in his word. Here in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is imparting comfort to us. And he's strengthening the disciples and strengthening our hearts against the evil that is to come. And notice how he's doing this. Not simply through fellowship and belonging to one another, good though that is. He's strengthening us with his word. And in the opening verses of John 16, you'll see them there, Jesus gives us a reminder that we must count the cost in following the Lord. Jesus Christ, we are not to stumble, we are not to be offended, we are not to be drawn away, to fall away as a result of the things that we experience in this world. We are to cling to Christ, who keeps us, and knowing that underneath are the everlasting arms. So we lay up this word of God in our hearts, and we recall it when the pressure comes. Think in Acts chapter 16, if you would, of Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace. What happens to them? After preaching the word, they are attacked and they are beaten, they are stripped, they are severely flogged by someone with great strength who takes a whip and tears into their flesh, leaving lacerations covering their back. 39 stripes would have turned into scars. Paul had it, in fact, three times. 117 scars. His back would have been a mess of scar tissue. But there they were on this occasion with fresh wounds, thrown into prison. And we find them in Acts chapter 16 at midnight. What are they doing? Lamenting their situation? No. They're singing hymns. Probably the Psalms. And how is that possible? Brothers and sisters, since the days of their infancy, they would have been singing the Psalms every day, rehearsing the Psalms. God's word has been laid up in their hearts, and now they have it when they need it. In the day of trial, they are able, in the watches of the night, to lift up their voices together and sing the inspiring songs that God has given his people for all variety of circumstances. And they did that because they had learned the word of God. How often have we read in Christian biography of those who have been imprisoned and exiled or otherwise alienated, taking with them God's word? They write it on walls. You see that. They rehearse it to those that they are with. They meditate on it day and night. They are feeding themselves with bread from heaven in the midst of their most difficult circumstances. And Jesus tells us this morning in his word, it is indispensable that you recognize the advantage of Christ's word and that you become a people of the book who are full to the brim, overflowing with the Holy Scriptures in your hearts as well as in your heads. And that is the advantage of God's word. That's the first thing to share with you this morning. Here's the second. And look with me this time in verses 5 to 7 of John chapter 16. The advantage of Christ's Spirit. It's interesting to note, again, at the end of verse 15, you will have studied this in verse 27, that Jesus says, "You also will bear witness." And that word witness is the Greek word from which we get our word martyr. The word witness, the word martyr, are synonymous. You will also bear witness, a witness unto death, a lasting, enduring, final witness, even in the shedding of your own blood. And Jesus says, I am giving to my witnesses, to you, I am giving to my martyrs, to you, the advantage of my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses, my martyrs. It's a tender warning to a timely encouragement. I will send you my Spirit. And in the verses that are before us, Jesus says to his disciples that he's going to the Father, and as a result of his departure from them, he knows that they are sorrowful. Look in verse 6. They are an open book to him. He's lived with them and they with him. He sees them through and through. He knows all that is transpiring. He can see their countenances, their body language, their groans, their words. And he says, because I have told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. The fact that I've told you about my departure, the fact that I've told you about conflict that is coming, the fact that I've told you about suffering, you are sorrowing. And in verse 7, Jesus addresses this. Look down, if you would, at the text with me. Here is the great physician, our gracious God, who always comes with a word in season. And he says, I'm speaking to you. I'm going to speak to your life, the perfect thing at the precisely perfect time that you need. And in verse 7, he tells them, nevertheless, even though you are full of sorrow, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Do you notice that? Jesus is saying, you will not receive him unless I depart. In fact, you will receive more, he says. It's expedient. We could translate this verse, it's advantageous. It's an advantage. It's advantageous for you if I ascend into heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. And who is this Helper? We were talking about this earlier. Who is this Holy Spirit? As the Catechism of our Anglican Church states, God the Holy Spirit is the third person in the being of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and the Son, and equally worthy of our honor and worship. Wait a second, Jesus is saying. If I don't go to heaven, the Spirit will not come to earth. So you might be thinking, what about all the Old Testament saints? Did they not have the Spirit? What was their circumstance? How would they be different? But I would say to you, every single Old Testament saint had the Holy Spirit. Every sinner that has ever been saved in the history of the world had to be a recipient of the Spirit and of His graces. There is no such thing after the fall of salvation by works or something else. There is one gospel. There is one God. And there was and is and always will be one way to salvation. Surely this is why David, in his great lamenting psalm, says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He said that because he had the Holy Spirit. What then is the difference? When we consider the relationship between the Old and New Testament, we rightly think, because the Bible teaches us of continuity. The Bible is one book, And the whole Bible speaks of one God and one Christ and one gospel. Read the Psalms. There you discover Jesus. There is a continuity. The covenant of grace spans from Genesis 15 to Revelation chapter 22. And yet, there are also points of discontinuity. Consider the Old Testament and all the ceremonial laws and the temple and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices and all the other ceremonial laws which expire with the coming of Jesus. He fulfills those. He is the person that was foreshadowed in every one of them. In the New Testament, we have Christ. And we have the cross, and we have the accomplishment of salvation, and an ascended high priest, and those signs and symbols of the Old Testament are put away. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to know God, it was a come and see religion. You had to come to the tabernacle in Shiloh, or where else it may have been, or to the temple in Jerusalem and see the sacrifices and learn about the coming Messiah. But in the New Testament, Jesus says, go. And now we have a go and tell religion. Jesus says, take this gospel to the ends of the earth. Every Gentile, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, the word is for them and you are to take it to the ends of the earth. So there is a difference. There's also a difference, another one. There are the blessings that God gives us in the accomplishment of salvation in history. Think of the resurrection of Christ, his ascension to heaven, and especially the outpouring of the Spirit. Greater degrees of assurance and strength and sanctification. And in John chapter 16, we are considering the greater manifestation of the power in giving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Work this through with me now. Together with Jesus coming, the incarnation, together with his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection and ascension, Pentecost was an event in redemptive history. It is an act of God in redemptive history that is singular. It's not to be repeated. It's unique. It's one of a kind. A one-time event initiated by God, and it is glorious. And Jesus is saying, for the Spirit to be poured out in this way, I must ascend to heaven. I must ascend to heaven because the pouring out of the Spirit is the crowning evidence of my finished work on the cross. It is a peculiar proof of the completion of Christ's work. Peter brings this out in his wonderful sermon in Acts chapter 2. He says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, speaking of Christ's ascension, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So Jesus is saying, listen, it is advantageous for me to go so that the Spirit will come. And there are many, many, perhaps many of you, certainly many Christians who have said, but if only I'd lived in the day of Jesus, if only I'd walked down those dusty roads of Galilee, if only I was able to touch him and hold him and see him and hear his voice only, it would have been so much better. Well, John chapter 16, this passage among others, would say that that kind of thinking is absolutely wrong. Think back to Ephesians 3, where I began this sermon. I quoted Paul, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Christ dwells within you. He's within you. The giving of the Holy Spirit brings the benefits of Christ into our inner being, and this is glorious. Consider this. Before the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord's bodily presence during the days of his earthly ministry was limited to one place at one time. If he was in the Galilee, he couldn't be down in Judea. If he was in the wilderness of Judea, he was not in Samaria. or back in Nazareth, or up in the Galilee, or Caesarea Philippi, Christ's bodily presence was limited to one place at one time. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and Christ's Spirit is universal, His presence is universal. It doesn't matter what tribe, what far-flung place you live, it doesn't matter what language you speak, whether you speak Aramaic or Greek, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you find yourself, in an aeroplane at 30,000 feet, in a submarine, in the Navy of the United States. God has gone global and beyond. The Holy Spirit is able to work in all believers in all places simultaneously at one and the same time. It's glorious. And He does so with great power and great knowledge and great boldness and great faith. And that is a benefit. It's advantageous to us. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord showering His plenteous gifts upon His church. Think in your Bibles to what follows the four Gospels. And what is it that we discover? We discover the band of disciples and those who are added to their number did far more when Jesus was gone than when He was with them. And you see it right here in the Bible. It was advantageous for them. Our Lord's departure from earth was advantageous as well, because we right now, right this very moment, have Christ's heavenly intercession for us as a high priest in the Holy of Holies. The letter to the Hebrews reinforces this over and over again. We have a high priest who was ascended into the heavens. We have a perfect high priest who is now serving us in heaven through His ongoing and sustained intercession for us in His ministry as a high priest. Listen to Paul. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Isn't that reassuring? It was advantageous for Jesus to go, because the Holy Spirit brings the benefits of Christ into our inner being. His Spirit's presence is universal. He indwells His people and showers plenteous gifts upon His church. It was advantageous for Jesus to go, for right this moment, this morning, He is ruling and reigning and interceding. What a comfort! What a helper the Holy Spirit is. He is our advocate. We will be reminded as we come to the communion meal that Jesus gave His life for us. He is our advocate, the propitiation for our sins. It's the same word that is used here of the Holy Spirit. He is our advocate. He is our helper. If we are receiving the word with faith this morning, we are going to have the comfort that Jesus is imparting in this passage. God is with us. It is true. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Even with His bodily ascension to heaven and His bodily reign at the right hand of the Father, we don't say Emmanuel has gone and God is no longer with us. We say God is with us, because Jesus has sent in His own name the Holy Spirit among His people. And He comes as our comforter, our helper, our advocate, the one who comes alongside us. If you are a Christian, the Spirit of God is never taken away from you. He abides with you and indwells with you and is for you, working all the riches of God in your soul. And He gives you boldness that you may speak the word of God, a boldness to witness to the ascended Christ. Don't these truths give us confidence this morning? They put a warmth in our hearts and a smile on our faces. Knowing that is a tremendous advantage to be given Christ's word. And it is a tremendous advantage to be given Christ's Spirit. We have not less, we have exceedingly more And our Lord reassures us with these two truths. Let us pray. O Lord, our God in heaven, we come desiring to be led, to marvel afresh at your goodness, our God who bestows gifts upon us, our God who pursues us with tokens of love and grace. We bless you for giving the Holy Spirit of God, whom you have sent forth in the name of Christ and who has been poured out to indwell every Christian. O Lord, we rejoice in this. God with us, and all the hope that this brings us. Sanctify and strengthen and embolden us in this evil day, that we might be enabled to stand for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.